It's been good, hasn't it, to watch the Olympics. I do enjoy the Olympics. I enjoy the variety, as Ben says, that ability of man and what they can achieve and attain. And it is a great thing to celebrate, isn't it? We can celebrate with them, we can commiserate with them, but somehow we can picture ourselves. Do you do that? Perhaps not. But one of the things I want to do is, as we celebrate all these things, and sport is so wonderful that even in this world we can see it from Tokyo in the middle of the night and we can look at it, we can celebrate it again and again and again and again and again, or BBC One, or two, or the red button. It is a distraction. It's great to see it, and I do celebrate it, but it is a distraction for the world from the terrible year we've had. But at the same time, it is a new type of religion, isn't it? We do enjoy sport. There's nothing wrong with sport, don't get me wrong. I love it. I love watching it. I'm very good at watching it. And I'm in training of some events of my own. I'm trying to beat George to the quickest time between McDonald visits. These are all records we're attaining in our family. But one of the things it does, though, is it just dominates, doesn't it? And one of the things we have to recognize as believers, as God's people, that our attention should be focused on Him. And I'm not trying to tell anybody off because I watch a lot of sport, but I really do think the attention is on how many hours are we watching of sport and how much attention are we giving to God. And one of the challenges here really for us is we have that discipline, don't we? Now we can meet back together in God's house under His word, in His presence. And we're going to do that this morning because there is such a richness in God's message that whilst we can celebrate sport and but a genius moment, we can celebrate with Christ for a lifetime. And we can celebrate with one another. It's good that we get on as a fellowship, isn't it? Because if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got us for eternity with Him. Hopefully there'll be some others there as well. But it is. Let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for the richness of Your word, for who You are and the provision You have made for us. Not only the provision of Your word, but the provision of Your Son, for the sacrifice He made so that we can be reconciled to You through belief in Him. Help us this morning to recognize that whilst we celebrate some good things in the world for a change and we can be distracted from the terrible things of the last year, let us not be distracted from You. Let us not be taken away from the truth in the Scripture. Help us to speak, help us to listen to You so that we can hear what You have to say to our very hearts and our souls this morning. And we ask this in Your name. Amen. So we carry on this morning into 1 John, this epistle of love. 1 John chapter 4, and it really is a short passage, but there's a few truths within it, and I thought it'd be good to look at them. Obviously, Phil's away at the moment, and so we'll be praying for him, but I think one of the things is there's enough here for us to focus on. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. This New Testament written by John, the disciple, John the Baptist. It's not John the Baptist, sorry, it's John the Gospel writer. But he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And here he writes three letters for us. And in that, what he's trying to do is he's trying to teach us and emphasize the truth about Christianity. He's with the first order, isn't he? A lot of his experience is born out of being with Christ. A lot of this truth is first hand. How remarkable is that? We are 867th hand, I think, as men has passed this message on and again. But realistically, through God's living and vibrant and breathing word, we also can identify with John as we are in that same arena. God is speaking to us today as Jesus spoke to John then. He's written this word to instruct us, to help us to know God and to know what is from God. All of 1 John is showing us that as believers, our desire should be that of Christ. It matters to God how we live. That's what we've been looking at in these first three chapters over the previous weeks. How we live is important to God. And if we claim to know Him as Lord and Savior, that should be doubly important. Yes, we have salvation. Yes, we have forgiveness for sin as we confess it. But God wants our desire to be shown, to live for Him. So John wants to combat the false teaching of the day, the false spirits, the false religions. You see, Christianity doesn't deal with speculation. It gives a hope, but an assurance of hope. The Olympics is a hope I will do well. It is a hope I will perform on the day. It is a hope I might meddle. But Christianity is a certainty of life, an assurance of eternity. It's a different league, isn't it? Believers can know God for ourselves. And more than that, we learn in this passage, believers know that God dwells in us. So it's not just about what we know, it's about God dwelling in us. At the time, the believers would have hung to Christ's word, wouldn't it? I'm going to prepare a place for you. He ascended into heaven. He said, I will return to you. So at the time, there's a lot of speculation. Jesus is coming again. They've seen miraculous numbers of people saved. Many people turned from Judaism, from all sorts of spiritism, from everything to the truth of the gospel. And now there's an anticipation. When is Christ coming again? When is his spirit returning? And so we can understand that in that arena, in that cauldron, if you like, of first century Christian, the Christians, the believers, there is that optimism, that hope. Now we bring to that several centuries where we understand through Scripture, these people didn't have the Bible as we have it. They had a letter from John. But we have the whole canon of Scripture that gives us a wider and a broader and a deeper perspective. A perspective that shows us that God's timing is perfect. And that God says when he returns, he will return. We believe that. But it is in his timing, to his glory and for his purpose. And so we live with that, don't we? Because we are understanding there is this gap, this sort of church era that we're in between Christ going and ascending to heaven and Christ returning. But at the time, there would have been a lot of people claiming to be Christ's spirit, claiming that I have seen Christ. Many people prophesying, preaching and teaching through the Spirit. Spirit with a small s, as opposed to the Holy Spirit with a capital S. And it's against this practice that John writes this letter. This false teaching was leading people astray. It was distracting them. It was distorting the gospel message. The simplicity of the gospel message is, acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, and you will be one of God's people. Yet the messages were getting blurred. We're going to draw some truth out about the Holy Spirit today because of what we learn about the physical earthly spirit that we have with us. So the first truth we're going to look at is that God's Spirit is truthful. Now, God's Spirit is not mentioned in this verse. Verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit with a small s, that Greek word pneuma, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So we're told two things here. We're told not to believe every spirit, so that by default means there are many spirits. And secondly, those spirits don't all speak truth. You see, that contrasts directly with Jesus' words to John, doesn't it? John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth, referring to the Spirit of God. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, Spirit with a capital S. Here, John is instructing us, do not believe every spirit, everything that you hear. There are many claims, and would have been many claims at the time to have been of Christ. And many times people speak, oh, the Spirit told me. I felt it was right. Inwardly, I know it's right. That's what I'm going to do. They would use this to justify actions, to generate a following. We still get it today. We can listen to all sorts of sermons on the internet. Doesn't mean everyone is true. You can watch all sorts of programs on telly as well with some view and opinion and some expounding of scripture, but it doesn't mean it's right. And one of the things we try to do at Homegate here is we try to protect the pulpit. We try to stick to God's word. It's a responsibility, but it is something we are charged with because we know this isn't our message. It's the power of God through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It is so powerful that it not only shapes lives and transforms lives, but it saves lives. That's a powerful message. Now, we can belittle it, we can put it in our pockets, we can put it in our lifestyles, we can say a little bit here and a little bit there. But don't let us this morning contain this spirit of truth because our minds are constrained to something else. This is the message that comes out here, isn't it? There'll be many spirits and they won't all speak the truth. And it is beholden on us, those of us who preach here or lead here, to test that, to protect it, to make sure we are true to God's word. If we deviate from scripture or we add our own interpretations, then we're extending what it says and using it to justify all sorts of actions and points and personal agendas and everything else. And it is something we need to pray for because we don't want to do that. That is not our desire or aim. Our aim is to teach the truth. To know Jesus and make him known is our church motto. So we're encouraged to test every spirit in verse 2, aren't we? Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Sorry, it's verse 1. Just testing you there, seeing if you're listening. It's verse 1. So John encourages to test every spirit. Why is he saying this? Well, he knows. John knows. As he writes in his second letter in verse 7, just turn the page, if you will, to John chapter 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Jesus himself says in Mark 13, I'm going to turn to that, if I can find it quickly under the nervousness of the pulpit. But Mark 13, chapter 20 to 22, Jesus' words to us directly. Look, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. In other words, we can be drawn in by a powerful, charismatic message. We can listen to part of the truth and identify it and miss the whopping great lie that it alludes to, that it says, wow, how can we deviate from the gospel? This is the skill of the devil, isn't it? We are to test every spirit. Does it align to what the Bible says? Does it contradict what the Bible says? Is there a jump in an assumption? Because this happened, therefore this must happen. Does the teaching honor God? Does it glorify him? Does it encourage us as believers? Does it help us strengthen our faith or develop us or help us grow? Or does it push us, crush us, direct us away from God? Does it strengthen our faith or diminish it? Is it contrary to God's law? Is it contrary to God's teaching, his word? Is it against his character? If we say God is truth, then we have to accept God's word. So if we try to say, oh, well, I believe most of the Bible, but not all of it, you see. A lot of it was relevant for then, but not for now. We're saying a lot of God was relevant then, but not for now. And if we say God was right in this bit, but he wasn't right in that bit, we're beginning to pick and mix the truth. And what happens when you pick and mix? Your teeth fall out. There's a false truth. But can you see how important it is that we either believe God's word and believe and accept God as truth. Not partial truth, half truth, some truth, all truth. Or our faith is misguided, misplaced. There's something else needed and there's nothing else other than Christ. We are to test the Spirit. Test the spirits. It's a litmus test, isn't it? Now, go back to chemistry. Sorry, I was physics, I know, but this is chemistry. A litmus test. It's yes or no, that answer. We all know about tests. You know my career. I work in pathology. I've been doing testing for years, and my mother says I've been testing even before I started in the profession. But this year, we've become experts in lateral flow. Don't worry, I've got a bit of a cold. It's not COVID. It's either yes or no, but as we know, it's not. It's either no or might be yes. I'll do another one. Can you see? We have to know the answer, the truth. Not a part truth, but this litmus test, this absolute test. Does the Spirit acknowledge Jesus is from God? Because if it doesn't, then it's not from God. One of the commentators I was looking at this week, just to sort of gauge a bit of breadth and depth and everything else you do when you try to look at it, so you don't just use one or two texts, said some great words, and I like them. I'm going to read them to you. This is the responsibility of every Christian. In other words, every believer, every one of God's elect has to test the Spirit. And at some point, we'll be fine. We'll be so close to God, we'll be in line with Him, and we'll know it. How could we possibly be deceived? But there'll be other times in our walk with the Lord when we're not as close, when we're perhaps rebelling a bit, rubbing up against the teaching, when we're prone to be drawn out or drawn away. But more than that, he goes on to say, but especially this is the responsibility of congregational leadership. 1 Thessalonians 14, let others judge. 1 Thessalonians 5, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Testing the spirits is the work of the body of Christ. That's you and I, by the way. It's not just the preachers and the teachers and the leaders. It's you and I, those of us who've put our trust in God. There are some differences now. We have, unlike the people that John is writing to while he's at Ephesus, we have God's Bible. We have. It has been brought together in a canon of Scripture under his direction. So we can see all this truth. We know what God has already said, and how he led Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, Paul, Stephen. We have all the patriarchs in the Old Testament, King David. We have all the prophets, the minor prophets, all of that richness of God dealing with man, speaking the truth to draw back on, which they didn't have in Bible times. And we have a view, don't we, that God is faithful. In being faithful, we absolutely have the principle that God would not contradict himself. And because we have that assurance and we have that experience, we can hold to this truth. And if you're climbing a rock face and you want to hold on to something, you need a good hold, don't you? You're not just going to sort of loosely hold on to a blade of grass. It's growing out from the side. You're going to get a strong hold. Ideally, you'd have a carabiner smashed in with a rope and a net and a helicopter just dangling, waiting in case you fell. We have to hold on to this truth. If we're going to hold on to the truth, then we need to test other messages, other spirits, other teachings. What do those other people say? Because here, in the next part of the verse, verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This spirit is the Antichrist. That's quite strong, isn't it? Which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You see, quite simply, if the spirit does not acknowledge Jesus is from God, it is not from God. Whereas if it does, quite simply, every aspect of God, his word, his life, his teaching, his instruction, his character, has to be true. It's binary, isn't it? Yes, no. It's not a complex thing. Oh, no, we've got a better understanding now because we're so much more knowledgeable than our counterparts in first generation, first century Christianity. It's not true. They experienced God just as much as you and I experience God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We might think we're more sophisticated and we might believe we're more sophisticated, but we're still sinners in a condemned, fallen world. We're still as in much need of salvation as any generations before us. And the truth that applied to all those generations ago that we read about here, guess what? Applies to you and I today. God is the Spirit of truth, yet many false teachers and prophets will come. Perhaps we don't think that will happen today. Well, just look at the number of different religions, the number of different sects, the cults. In this postmodern society, I tried to really understand what postmodern was. Being a scientist, it's not very scientific, is it? It's a view. But it's more like a philosophy. We were modern in the 50s, apparently, so we have to be postmodern now, you see. Do you get it? And it's architecture, literature, and everything else. But in other words, in this aim of society where we're so understanding of everything and so understanding of absolutely the world around us, we have a new mantra, don't we? A new philosophy. We've almost made ourselves that deity in our lives. That's what society would have us believe. Who am I to tell you what to do? Okay, but this is right for me, not for you, right for me. I'm not going to impose my beliefs on you. Oh, perish the thought. You might learn something or you might save a life. I don't have to force people. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not enslaving people to the truth. But now it's getting to the point where we can't even talk about the truth. To share our experience, to share our faith. Okay, we'll get into trouble at that in the workplace. I know I will. But what I will share and continue to share, and may it be that God helps and strengthens me to do that, is that I will share the love of Christ because he shared it with me. And I will try and be that example. And I'll try and defend that truth. And many of us work in healthcare where, well, there's a whole raft of stuff going on at the moment in healthcare, isn't there? But the truth remains. And the false teaching that comes and the mantra that we have, Buddhism, Mormonism, Hinduism, Sikhism, Jehovah's Witnesses, none of them acknowledge the Holy Spirit as Lord. What does it say here? If they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ is from God, they are the Antichrist. It's not a popular message, it's a biblical message. And we have to trust that in preaching this message, it doesn't cause us to judge, because that's not our job here. It's not our job to condemn. It's our job to love and to care and to share. God, who has chosen to care and share himself with us. He loved, we love because he first loved us. Can you see, if we are going to really test the spirits, we can get really judgmental very fast. Do you know that? I think we can. I know I can. And that's our challenge as believers, isn't it? In testing the spirits and saying we don't believe that is true, then we should pray, seek God, and we should absolutely continue to trust in him and stick to the word. True prophecy and true teaching will present a true Jesus. It's as simple as that. In John's day, there was a lot of questioning about Gnostics, these people that thought knowledge was the be-all and end-all. I certainly think from anyone who knew me at school, certainly Gnostics and me and a search for knowledge was not going together very well. But this desire to know more, to understand more, is a good thing. But not at the expense of knowing God the Father and living a life for him. Our society is so full of alternative religions, spiritualism, reading auras, drawing inspiration from crystals. The personal philosophy, my personal philosophy is good for me, and you've got to find your own path. We haven't got false prophets as much now. Occasional one on Hyde Park Corner is a prophet of doom. But we have a lot of false teaching and a lot of false belief. People elevate themselves to that position where they don't need a divine deity because they put themselves in that place. We now question every basic attitude of nature. Nature is a random event of a happenstance of existence, if you can follow that wording. It's just chance. Great that it came together and we can enjoy it, but it's just chance. In taking God out of the world that he created, guess what? We won't find a creator. And if we don't find a creator, what will we do? We'll make something up about it. We'll fill that gap. How much more contrary to biblical truth can we get in our society? So if you're thinking, well, we don't have many prophets and false teachers and this passage isn't relevant for us today, the relevance is we live in a society that's throwing this at us through our media, social media, through our workplaces, through our work policies, through our neighbourhoods. In other words, we're under attack. And we are to test that. So the spirit of the Antichrist is very much prevalent today, as he says. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. We need, as God's elect, to those who God has called, to those who believe and acknowledge Jesus is from God, we need to protect this truth. God will protect it. It's not that it won't be protected by God, but we have a role to play here. In what we proclaim, in what we preach, in what we teach, in what we share, with our families, with our neighbours, with our colleagues, and for our future generations. It is a responsibility on us. But we do have to acknowledge that spirit of the Antichrist is definitely here. So then we move on to the second part. That could be a bleak message, couldn't it? Sorry about that. But there's a fantastic, even stronger message to come. That in that, God's spirit has overcome all. It doesn't say that here, Sam. Well, it does, actually. Because in verse 4, it says, you, dear children, are from God and has overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen. It's like having a bigger sister to look after you in the playground, if you had a bigger sister or a bigger brother. It's like having someone who's got your back. It's like knowing the love of a parent, as we'd heard in the children's talk. We have a God who loves us and cares for us. So there is a warning here in John, but there is also a hope and a reassurance that God is greater than the world and that God's spirit is within us. This is an amazing truth. And it follows from John's conversation with Jesus directly. You can find that in John chapter 16 if you want to turn back to it. John chapter 16, it starts in verse 12, really. Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and what he tells you and what is yet to come. It's great, isn't it? God's Spirit of truth is coming. And then he goes on to say, in verse 33 of chapter 16, just lost that place there. There we are. I have told you these things so that you, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So let's join the dots together, okay, of the conversation between Jesus and John, and then John writing it through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we get it today, okay? Those are the dots we've joined. There's only a few centuries in between. But I liked Dr. Dot as a child, and we have to join the dots in Scripture because that's why God's given it to us. So not only can we understand a message, wow, that's amazing, we then get another dot, and wow, that's even more amazing, and then this dot over here blows our minds away. Because the spirit of truth is all truth. And although we live in a world that is full of rebellion and full of denial that Christ is God, Jesus has overcome the world. And I take great heart from that. Does it make me complacent? Absolutely not. We mustn't be complacent. Oh, it's all right for us. It's not an I'm all right, Jack, style of discipleship we're teaching here. There's an urgency and a care because we know people who don't yet know Christ. John heard this from Jesus himself, and he writes it to you and I. And it's a wonderful truth for us, isn't it? So if we want to go through all that sort of stuff today, if we want to meditate, if we want to reflect on it, if we want to consider this spiritual truth, consider this, that I have overcome the world. Now that is a massive comfort to me. Do I now need to worry? Well, I will, because I'm like that. I can't help it. But I shouldn't have to worry, because ultimately God has overcome the world. What's to become of us? Well, I don't know. We live in this world. But we know that all things work together for good. Do you remember that motto verse from a few years ago? Because God has overcome the world. The very God of heaven, the creator of the universe and of all nature, the God who sent his Son to die on the cross at Calvary, the God who sent his Spirit to live in us if we confess him as Lord and Savior. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand, and he really wants us to get hold of this truth that he is greater than the world and he has overcome the world. And these spirits and this teaching and this falseness counts for nothing. We mustn't be drawn in. So that's it. I'll go and put my Bible back on the shelf for another week, shall I? No, there's even more truth. We need to study it. We need to know it. We need to spend more time with God, don't we? John urges us to test these spirits so that we know that we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We will be, can be, and are saved. Hallelujah. What an amazing promise. So my question this morning is, do we know this truth today? Doesn't our spirit want to shout this out? We're made in God's image. He is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are a triune being, aren't we? We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. How much more truth do we need? How much more can we share in a single sermon? Whoa, ease up. I've got to last the day. It's too much. Whatever stage we're at in life, whatever situation we face, and there's some bleak situations we know many of our church family is facing, let's not lose sight of this. We have a powerful God who wants us to know all this truth. One commentator said, we live in a community of sinful humanity that is united in rebellion against God. And in our passage, John suggests there are forces of spiritual darkness that guide and influence the world. But we know that God has said, I have overcome the world. So what does our passage go on to say? As we close this morning, just to give some of you a bit of hope, I'm sure. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. There's this binary sense that comes on in verse 5. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We, verse 6, are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So can we see? It's a binary relationship, isn't it? You either acknowledge Jesus or you deny Jesus. You're either in a spirit of truth or a spirit of falseness. Yes or no. In or out. No half measures. You see, we believe and we know through the Bible, through our faith in God, through our experiences of God in our lives, as we contextualize that, in the decisions we made, in the circumstances we faced, good and bad, we test God as much as we test the spirits. God is the Spirit of truth. We sung it today in everything we've been singing. Quite reflective songs this morning chosen by Ben, but all of them about the Spirit, our relationship with Him. Why? Because the Spirit is within us. We don't have to wait till next Sunday to get another top-up, okay? You're not going to run out of Spirit like you run out of hand sanitizer or wipes or masks. The Spirit of God is within us, from everlasting to everlasting. This litmus test is our standing before God this morning. Are we from God? Do we listen to Him with a spirit of truth? Or are we of the world and listen to Him with ignore Him, have a spirit of falseness? I don't know about you, but we know, I think we all know, don't we? You can recognize a fake every now and then. When I first went to Thailand all those years ago, I was so overwhelmed at how good they could make a copy of everything. And at the time, Adidas was a huge range of software, as it's still a range of sportswear as it is now. And you could buy an entire range of goods that were mirrored image, but there was one giveaway. The Thai people couldn't distinguish between the B and the D in the English language. So you got Abibas. Close, but not real. We know when we speak truth. We know when we embellish truth, emphasize it a bit. We know when we make a partial truth to just protect or steer in a different way. We know this. We're skillful at it. Why are we skillful at it? Because the devil is skillful at it. The Antichrist in the world around us, this rebellious spirit. But the truth that we hear this morning is not a spirit of falsehood in any way, shape, or form. It is a spirit of truth. We have protection from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have assurance that He is and is over all the world, and He is greater than all the world. And we ultimately then overcome the world. And the slogan I put on the bottom is, we have overcome the world because God is within us. Why? Because He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world.